I want to continue today in our sermon series on true riches, and we're going to close off the series before we start The Thrill of Hope next week. I'm so excited about The Thrill of Hope, by the way. I think that if you have somebody who is hurting, emotionally depressed, feeling down, anxiety, that sort of thing, I believe that we together as a church can make a difference. Some people broke through Jesus' roof, and they lowered their friend down who was crippled, and the Bible says when he saw their faith, he said to this guy, stand up and walk. And so sometimes when you're hurting and you're praying, you don't feel like I've got the faith, but it's nice to have friends around you who maybe have. And so I like praying for these kinds of things in team. This is a team sport. And so what we felt like to do, let's invite our community. If you have anxiety or depression or one of those emotional realities that is a hard taskmaster, won't you come and we're going to stand with you. And the Lord just has to find one person in the place with enough faith. He'll use their faith to minister to these people. So I want to just say to you, bring your friends. Bring people who are struggling, because we just want to stand. You know, I don't know what it's like, because if you're strong all the time, I'm going, you're just the right person. Come help us pray for other people. But if you have had financial lack or emotional, like if you felt the grip of depression, or you've had some physical ailment, or you feel like you're homeless, you have nowhere you belong. If you ever tasted any of that, you'll know what it feels like to have somebody minister healing and health to you. And so that's what we're going to do to our community. So invite the community and let's pray together. It's going to be a good time. But this is the end of this, and I just wanted to talk a little bit about it. I want to start with a little parable, if you would indulge me, because I think it may be helpful to us at the end of the series to grip what it is that God is actually doing with us. I'll tell a story about a man who is old. He has four grown-up children, and he's not feeling well, goes to the doctor. They run tests, and the doctor comes back with a bad diagnosis and says, unfortunately, you have an incurable disease, and you have about 6 months to live. And so he walks out of his doctor's office, not quite knowing, not wanting to share the news, still dealing with it. And on that day, he discovers that he has won the lottery. And he has $150 million. So it's a bit of a bittersweet day, I'd say. One is he's got 6 months left to live, but he's got $150 million to do it with. And but he decides he's going to live until he dies. But he wants to think about how he can take this money and give it to his children. He's thinking about how does he give access to his children. And so the easiest thing on the planet for him is to divide the money equally between the four children, right? Because nobody can say there's any favoritism. He just knows, okay, you each get 25% of whatever's left when I die, and bless you, and I hope it goes well. But he knows all too well that money can be powerfully destructive to the uninitiated and the unprepared. It's a bit like handing a hand grenade with a loose pin to your children and saying, play with that. At some stage, it's likely to blow them up. And so he realizes he can't just, hey, you get a million and you get a million. He can't just give away the money like that. And so he's of the mindset that you need to give your children enough for them to do something, but not enough to do nothing. Because he doesn't want to partner with laziness. And he wants to give his children as much as their character can stand, because he doesn't want to partner with arrogance. He doesn't want to bless his children with a heap of money and they become lazy, or bless his children with money and they become arrogant, like they're some superior being because dad gave me money. And he wants to give to the children in such a way that not just they will be blessed, but he's kind of looking for how will the community around you be blessed? Because if I entrust this money to you, will you use it for good and for God in your community? Because he doesn't want to partner with selfishness. And so the dad realizes, man, I could really bless my children, but I could really curse my children at the same time if I just give them what they're not prepared for. And so he decides he has to test his children. He wants to see what's in their hearts. And so he invites all his children to a weekend, and he pays for it, and he says, come. And he lets them know, I'm not doing well, and I need to see you. So they all come, and his goal behind the scenes is to determine how much money he should give to who. They don't know he has all this money, and he's just trying to discover a wise way to give it. So part of the time he devises is they're going to play Monopoly. Because he wants to watch which one of his children is diligent and which one of them thinks strategically and how do they deploy their resources for maximum results and how do they create sustainable incomes and are there those kids who make alliances that benefit both of them? He's watching for a strategic deployment of assets. And then he's watching then also for character issues. Do they get arrogant in victory? Like, I won, you guys are all idiots. They derive some sense of superiority from the money, the monopoly money that's piled up in front of them. He's watching for character issues like those who care about others, who make the game enjoyable for everyone. He's watching for which of his children are attentive to him. They don't get so wrapped up in the game that they're not aware that he's not doing well, and he's looking for who cares about me, not just what I can give them. Which one of them will miss me when I'm gone? And he goes on walks together with them, and they talk, but he makes a deliberate effort to go sit on the porch alone to see which of them just comes out to hang out with him. You okay, Dad? Can I just hang with you? Those are aware that their time with him is precious. Which one of them seek him out? He's watching to see who's acting selfishly and those who make room for others. He wants to see those who are ready to serve and those who demand service for themselves. He's noticing who takes his advice. He wants to know who remembers him, who'll keep the legacy, that who'll take the things that are most precious to him and lead them forward. And he's looking to see if anybody thinks that the weekend is an inconvenience. And he finally decides, this is how he's going to decide who gets which amount of money. Because he decided, I'm not going to give them an equal amount of money. I'm going to give to everybody according to what's going to be good for them. So he decides three criteria. Number one, how close are they to me? How much do they care about me? How much do they want my heart? How much do they just genuinely can get out of their own frame of reference and get into mine and bless me and care about me? He's interested in how close they are to him. Number two, he's interested in how much they'll respond to his instruction. When he speaks, do they listen? Or do they just, you're just a silly old man, I don't have time for you. How much do they listen to my instruction? And number three, how hungry are they to do good? How close are they to me? How much do they respond to my instruction? How eager are they to do good? Besides, that's his criteria. And he gives his money in his will according to that. Let me take you to Luke 16, because I suspect it's a very similar thing. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little will also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? The fundamental scripture of the series. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? I want to show you something that is a logical progression of these verses, because Jesus equates very little. So he mentions very little twice in the first verse, who can be trusted with very little. And he said, who is dishonest with very little. Now he equates that very little a little while later with worldly wealth. If you understand the logical flow of it, Jesus is equating very little with worldly wealth. And then he uses the phrase much. Whoever can be trusted with much, whoever is dishonest with much, and he equates that much with true riches. It's almost like, from heaven's perspective, the wealth that we have down here is monopoly money. Whoo, look, I've got a big pile. It's not hugely celebrated in heaven. It's considered very little, and it's considered to be somebody else's. Because he says, if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's, who's ever going to give you your own? So little is equated with worldly wealth and someone else's property. Worldly wealth is given to us by God as a loan, a short-term trust, which can be withdrawn at any moment. It belongs to another. It is someone else's property. That's what Jesus is saying. So here's the monopoly. Let's play monopoly. Why are we playing the game? Because I want to see what's in your heart. Is the Monopoly $500 important? only in so much as it reveals what's in your heart. It's helpful. It's useful. Very little. But it's got some uses, but it's very little. In the global perspective, in the eternal perspective of what's real, what's true riches, what the assets I have right now is worth something. But it reveals more than it executes. It's the monopoly game that shows who we are. What we do with this very little, nevertheless, prepares us for eternity. This very little that I administrate right now is not mine, but this very little can purchase for me an eternal much that is mine. See, Jesus said, if you're faithful with a little, I'll give you true riches. If you're faithful with what's not yours, I'll give you your own. This is very cool. God's looking to pour blessing, abundance, provision, favor, all the stuff that this world can do, and real riches besides, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, connection with God, peace, righteousness, joy, grace. God wants to pour and upload and pour out on your life abundant, global, eternal riches. But you and I have a part to play. Sometimes it's almost like messages about God's sovereign power and his incredible ability to move on our behalf and his amazing grace can tend to leave us as believers in a passive place. It can tend to leave us with a sense of, well, I don't trust my own actions. I can't really increase anything. And so the problem with that kind of theology is that that's not the tenor of the scriptures. The scriptures speak about an engagement by us in the things of God, a deliberate, energetic, fervent action on behalf of the kingdom. The kingdom suffers violence, and violent people are forcing their way into it. So the tenor of the scriptures is you and I engaging. And the problem is sometimes when we preach a theology of the sovereignty of God and the glorious power of God and the grace of God, if we're not careful, if those theologies are left out of balance, they tend to put us in a passive place and say, okay, well, God's going to do it then. I'll just sit here till he does. But that's not the tenor of the scriptures. The scripture says engage. So I want to look a little bit right now at how we can engage ourselves in proving trustworthy to access the rich inheritance. So let's talk about how we prove trustworthy, because Jesus said, if you can prove trustworthy with worldly wealth, you're guaranteed true riches, which is a party. So let me talk about them. Number one, one of the first key that I think that is part of what we're called to do is to fear. So what do you mean by fear? Well, I mean fear the Lord. It's the question the first question the Father had on his heart. How close are they to me? Do they really care about me? Am I first in their life, or are they just looking at me for what I can provide? What is the state of your heart towards me is the question. Is the fear of God. So Jesus said in Luke 12, do not set your heart on these things. Don't worry about them. The pagan world runs after all these things. Your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and all of these things will be given to you as well. When I establish the king and his kingdom as my first priority, when I go, there's a whole bunch of stuff that I need, there's a whole bunch of stuff that I'd like, there's a whole bunch of things on my bucket list, but I'm going to just put all of that aside. The first and most cherished goal of my life is to pursue the knowledge of God. I want to know you. I want to come and hang out with you. I want to walk out onto the porch and just hang out with God. I don't want to come to just ask. I don't want every sentence to start with, Father, can I have this? I want to just go and hang out with God. I want to get to know him. I want him to know me. I want to hear his voice. I want to let him hear my voice, much of it in thanksgiving, much of it in praise. And then every now and again, as need comes, we will have a discussion about my needs. But my primary relationship with my Father is not, hey, can I get this from you? Primary relationship, seek first the king and his kingdom. And by the way, all this other stuff, that'll all come along with the package. But if we're tempted to not seek the king and the kingdom as first, we tend to chase after all the goodies that this life can bring. Jesus said there is a possibility where you can gain the entire world and lose your own soul. You can be extremely successful at gathering monopoly money, but you can lose your soul in the process. And he said it does not profit you anything. So you and I have to come to this place where the fear of God, the awe of God, the respect of God becomes central in my life, that I start to say he will be first and there is no second and third. He is the all-consuming passion of my life. Jesus said in this same chapter, Jesus said, five sparrows are sold for 2 pennies and not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. And God knows even the amount of hairs on your head, which is becoming increasingly easier in my case. But God knows how many hairs are left on your head, and God said, and you are worth much more than sparrows. A little while later, he said, the ravens, they don't have barns, they don't store away food, but they are fully, perfectly fed, and you are worth much more than the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. They were dressed better than Solomon ever was, and you are worth much more. The much more value God places on you should inspire you to a confidence, because God is saying, I want to bless you, and if you will turn your heart and mind to me, if you'll focus on me, the king and the kingdom is highest priority, the passionate, genuine pursuit of God, this will yield tremendous fruit, because when that becomes your passion, everything else gets added. You say, what's the key to the adding? This is what Jesus said. Seek me, my kingdom, and this will all come. Seek this, you may get some of this. Do you miss me? The nice thing about this is he's the God before whom everything is uncovered and laid bare. So you can't fake this till you make it. You can't pretend. You can't slip one by God. He sees exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows you intimately. So you come and it's either true or it's not true. Either I've made him the Lord of my life, either I've made him the focus of my heart, either I say, you will be my prized treasure, or he's not. And there's no amount of faking that can get us beyond that. He sees and he knows, and when it is true about me, you don't even have to speak it out loud, just like, Lord. And when that's true in your life, he said, all things, I'll give you all the rest as well. Because you know what? When that's the truth of your heart, all of this won't destroy you. How often have you gone out onto the porch just to hang out with him? Isaiah 6:33, verse 6, I love the scripture. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. How do I get the inheritance? Magical key. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. But Greg, I thought we were Grace Church. We don't believe in the fear of the Lord. No, we believe fully in the fear of the Lord. We just don't believe in the fear of judgment. John says there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. We don't believe Jesus will ever judge us, because we've believed in Jesus Christ. We'll never face the judgment of God. We're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Judgment is not our portion. I have no fear of judgment, but I have an amazing, astounding, ever-growing fear of the living God. The fear of the Lord is a key, and it should be part of our lives. You cannot find me one person in Scripture who came into the presence of God, who saw God in all his truth, and he remained standing. They all fell down flat on their face. Most of them were completely wiped out. Ezekiel couldn't speak for a week. Isaiah said, woe is me. Daniel said, I'm struggling to breathe, when the angel spoke to him. The angel said, stand up, let's talk. He goes, like, my Lord, I'm having difficulty breathing. There's no strength left in my body. The angel had to touch him to give him strength so he could just stand up so he could have a conversation. People go, oh, I don't have the fear of God. Well, then people have been in his presence and they go, and then fall down. I go, I'm not sure you were there. Because you can get overwhelmed by God pretty quick. And I'm not saying we will run around in the fear and the terror of God. I'm saying there's an awesome respect. The fear of the Lord is the key, that He is the first. He is the only. When He's speaking, we tell everyone else, shh, 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 He's speaking. Well, I don't think so. That's what the Word of God says. Well, I don't think so. Well, then I'm going to stick with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. He's going to be first. He's going to be preeminent. He's going to be the passion of my heart. I'm going to align myself. And if I have to do it again and again, I'm going to realign myself. And I'm going to keep aligning myself until this becomes the habit of my heart. He will be first. Make Him supreme. He will be first. He'll be preeminent. I'll give Him and His Word the highest honor in the room. And I'll respect Him above every other treasure. Salvation, wisdom, knowledge unlocked by this key. Greg, how do I have access to all the riches Jesus died to purchase for me? The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. Fear is number one. Number two, faith. How well do you respond to His instructions? That's what the dad asked. Do they actually listen to me? Recently, I was in a country and the pastor showed me, he had a house for his office, and it was a 3-4-bedroom house, and big fancy office, and he was struggling to pay, and he asked me if I could help him pay. And his family was staying in another house quite far away, so he was paying for that rent and this rent, and he was paying for transport back and from. This was right near the church that was far away. So I said, why don't you move your family out of that house and put them into this house, and you just have one of the rooms as your office? Oh no, he couldn't do that. He needs the big office. So when he said, no, I can't do that, I lost all my heart to pay for it. Because it wasn't that much money for me. But when I realized he, because I told him, the first 4 years of Northlands, the church office was the spare bedroom that in our apartment and then our house. Because we couldn't afford anything else. So that was it. The first time we practiced, the worship team used to come into our spare bedroom in our apartment. That was it. Why? Because that's all we could afford. I didn't go run up a debt, go hire a fancy recording studio. Oh, you know, we're professional musicians. We need this. And then find somebody, hey, would you pay for the studio? Because I can't afford it. Go, well, why don't you just do it in your... Oh, I couldn't do that. Well, then I don't feel obligated to pay. Am I making any sense? Sometimes we feel like, well, the Lord has all the resources and I have the need, and so what seems to be the problem? He goes, yeah, I could just bless you, but what I'd actually like to do is I'd like to teach you. See, God has a passion because He is an extremely generous Father. He loves to give. He gives generously to all without finding fault. He gives to everybody everything we need for our enjoyment, the scripture says. God is not stingy in any manner, in any fashion, in any way you can describe Him. He's extremely abundantly generous, but He is also passionately desiring you to grow up in your faith. He doesn't want you, every time you hit a need, to go, okay, Lord, I'm in a need, could you fix it? Sometimes He wants to create the image of Jesus in you. He is passionate about growing you up in your faith so that you come to the whole measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that you stop being somebody who needs provision and who's somebody who regularly creates provision. Are we listening? And the only way you can get from somebody who constantly needs provision to somebody who constantly supplies provision is you have to humble yourself and listen to what He teaches you. And He'll learn. And the more you learn and humble yourself and listen to what He says, the more you'll grow into the kind of person who can handle the kind of money that He wants to put on your life. Hello. So I've discovered that I learned, and I was trusting God, oh God, I need $100. Because $100 used to be a lot of money for me. And then I learned and I trusted God and I listened and I did some of the things He told me. And then the $100 came and I was like, thank you, God. And all I realized is God just added a zero and I went through the same process. Then I was trusting Him for $1,000. Then I learned that. Then he just added a zero. Now I'm 10,000. And then it was 100,000. Then it was 1,000,000. God just adds a zero. Let's do it again. Because He's trying to form Jesus in me. Which one do you think wins out? They're both in balance. He wants to provide for you, but He also wants to speak to you and grow you up. So when God calls and he comes to you to place, I want you to have the inheritance. Listen, listen, listen. Shh, shh, shh. Listen to what I'm telling you. This issue, fear is the key, but faith is also a key, that I respond to his word on my life. I have to have a heart that says, God, would you speak to me? And then I have a heart that has the courage to do what I heard. Joshua 3. Joshua is the Old Testament type of the New Testament church. Joshua is going to take the people into the promised inheritance. God had said, I have an inheritance. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bless you in that land. I want to take you into your inheritance. And the way God told Joshua to go into the inheritance is he called Joshua aside. And he said, Joshua, listen to me. Every place you put your foot on, I'm going to give it to you. That was the principle. And so when they're about to go into the promised land, God says in Joshua 3, all right, call the people. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You've never been this way before. You don't know where to go. So listen to what I'm telling you. I want you to pick up, the priests have to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to walk out ahead of you. They're going to be about 1,000 yards ahead of the rest of you. Because usually the Ark traveled in the middle of all the tribes. This time it traveled out front. And God said, stay back 1,000 yards, and the Ark is going to walk at that river. Now the Jordan River was in flood. It wasn't just a minor, you could walk through waist deep. It was a raging flood. You would get swept away by that river. And so God said, all right, we're going to go across in 3 days. And they said, great. And the people were going, I'm sure the river's going to die down. But when they woke up on the third day, the river was the worst it's ever been. And they go, nobody could cross that. And God said, remember, when the ark goes, you travel. And so everybody waited back. It's great if you're 1,000 yards behind the action, but if you're the front priest, it's not so much fun, because the first priest walks straight at a river in full flood. And every step he gets closer, he's facing the reality of imminent death until the moment the first priest put his foot in the river. And when the first priest put his foot in the river stopped and the river slowed. And so by the time they got into the middle of the river, there was no more river flowing. Because that's how you take the promised land. You take your promises by the soles of your feet. This means that some of you and me are going to have to walk at flooded rivers under the command of God, because you've been in his presence and you've heard what he said, and now it's up to you and me to take the step of faith. Some of us are going to have to walk at raging rivers. Some of us are going to have to walk at giants that are threatening us. Some of us are going to have see the army on the other side of the river, that as we walk towards them, we go, it's one thing that this river drives up, but what happens? But I'll tell you what happened. When they touched the river and the river stopped, that army ran away and they went and told everybody, God is with this people. And from that day onwards, the Bible says no one dared to attack Israel because their hearts melted when they saw the miracle. And God told his people, stand 1,000 yards back, because I want you to stand in a place where you can see the miracles of God happening. And he wanted his people to have that visual in their spirits. So when they went against the next city, and when they went into the place that he called them to, they go, you know what? God is going to be with me. I'm going to put my foot on this. And some of us want to stand still and say, God, bring me the inheritance. You know what happens? The place where you are standing becomes entirely your inheritance, because your feet remain on it. And if you took a step that way, then that would be yours too. And that way, then that would be yours too. And some of you are standing there waiting passively for God to do something, and God says, come here, I want you to go. Okay, Lord, but there's a raging river. If I go that way, I'm going to drown. And he says, no, come on, I want you to go. I want you to get up. I want you to walk with me. Passivity is unattractive on the bride. But a bride who takes the hand of her fiance or her husband, he says, do you trust me? She says, yes. She says, take my hand. We're going to walk through this river. There's something about a bride that says, I'm with you. Let's go. Something about that that's beautiful on the bride. It's what stirs. That's why Hebrews says, if my righteous one, if you shrink back, my soul will not find delight in you. There's something about the bride that she looks at Jesus and says, you know what, I trust you. Let's go and take something. That, something about that, daring to get your feet wet, holding his hand, is entirely, extremely attractive to Jesus. So what's the key, Greg? Well, fear and faith. And some of us are going to have to take steps of faith. And when you first start, before your feet touches the water will not abate. It will stop when you put your feet in the water. Wet feet is one of the symptoms of inheritance taking. When last did you get your feet wet? Fervency, number three. How fervent are you? How hungry are you to do good? During the days of Jesus' life, Hebrews 5 says, he offered up loud prayers with cries and moans and petitions and groanings to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That in the Greek, the reverent submission means it's like a very dainty glass that you unwrap and you're very careful with it. You don't want to break it. Jesus was heard because he had this very, very careful attitude towards his relationship with the Father. But the Bible says he offered up loud cries and he wept tears and he cried aloud. But in his heart, there was this very, very careful not to disturb and not to dishonor his Father. Does that make sense? He offered, he was heard, he cried aloud, but in his heart, his Father and his relationship with his Father was the most important thing. But there are going to come times when you and I need to offer up fervent cries with tears. When last did you pray with tears? You go, Greg, I'm a passive guy. I don't really want to pray that way. I'm just telling you, Jesus had to pray that way. And the Bible says in a number of places, you and I have to pray that way. Romans 12 says, never, never, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your fervor serving the Lord. James 5 says, the effective, fervent prayer of righteous men is powerful and effective. It avails much. There is a fervency to prayer. That is one of the keys that unlock, because we have to be careful that this passivity, the glorious gospel, everything has been done by Jesus, the sovereignty of God. God is immensely powerful. No one can resist him. Those doctrines are beautiful and they are true, but they are not the whole picture. We cannot let those doctrines be pushed into an extreme place where we just feel like we're just going to be passive. We have to step up and become fervent, because that's what the scripture says to us. You display some fervency. And so my question to you is, what is the fervent, passionate cry of your heart? Because that cry is powerful and effective, the Bible says. James called it fervent prayer in James 5. Paul called it being devoted to wrestling, pulling something down prayer, just struggling with something in the spirit to make it yours. That kind of prayer is powerful and effective. So what part of your inheritance would you like to see? I wonder if Richard would come up. Which part of your inheritance would you like to see? It comes by fear, it comes by faith, and it comes by fervency. What are the keys to the treasure, Greg? What's my role? Fear, faith, and fervency. How much do you care about him? How much are you listening to his voice? And how much do you want others to be impacted by your life as well? We're going to take just a few minutes. And I'm going to invite you to just sit back in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to come to this moment. And I'm going to invite you to do those three things. I'm going to invite you to say, Lord, you're going to be first in my life. I'm making you first. I'm realigning my heart. I want you to be the Lord. And that's not something we can fake. That's something that's either true or not true, and the Lord will see. And just say, Holy Spirit, would you help me with my heart? I want you to be first. I want to seek you first. And I know that if I seek you first, all this other stuff will come as well. But if I seek the other stuff, I'm going to lose most of it, and I'm going to lose you. So we're going to turn our hearts again to the Lord and say, Lord, you can be first. And number two, we're just going to take a moment to say, Lord, is there something you want to say to me? Is there something you're speaking into my life? Number three, we're going to offer the Lord a fervent prayer. Something that's really in your heart. Like, Lord, this is deep. This is intense. This is really my heart. And so I'm going to... Let's pray together. Thank you. Lord, I just come, we come to turn our hearts, Lord, once again. Say, Lord, you can be Lord of my life. You can be first. And I give you honor, Lord. As for me, in my house, you'll be first. And I ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to reorient our hearts, our minds, our lives, our values. Because, Father, we choose you. You above every treasure. Beyond anything this world can give. You, Lord. We set you as Lord of our lives. We choose the fear of the Lord. Now, Lord, we ask you to speak to us. You just listen to what the Lord wants you to say. I suspect he's going to say some things to some people. That's what I want you to do. Fervent prayer. Would you just take a moment and lift up to the Lord that thing that's deepest in your heart, means the most to you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died and purchased and won a magnificent inheritance. Which is free and yet requires our engagement. Beautiful beyond description. We want to say thank you for the amazing grace. place that links your life to mine. For your love, for your presence. And out of your presence, Lord, you speak to us. And when we do what you say, we walk into our inheritance. So we've come, Lord, to honor and to praise. And I thank you, Lord, that you've heard these cries. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.